So this past Friday was Jessica and Dane's wedding. It was no longer Jessica DeGroff, but Jessica Fishburne. At least I believe she's taking his last name. I'm not entirely sure. I forgot to ask that. We were at the Foligno Estates out in Kutztown. It was beautiful weather, perfect weather. And it was a great time to come up front. I had Dane stand facing me as Jessica was coming down the aisle until he could see her perfectly, uninterrupted, and then I turned him around. I could hear an audible gasp as he saw his bride for the first time. In my homily, I shared about love. I talked about love as we read the 1 Corinthians 13 passage. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not boast, it does not envy. And I realized at that moment how difficult it was for me to try to preach to this couple. This couple who I've worked with for about 10 months, as long as I've been a pastor, to talk to them, walk with them towards their wedding day, to try to impart some kind of wisdom or device. It's difficult when you're a single pastor. At least as a Methodist, I can get married. I don't know how the Catholic priests do it. Because boy, oh boy, it was difficult in that moment, standing with them and trying to talk about this promise, this covenant, this future that they have together. And I was thinking about that and trying to find it and realize I just did not have the language, did not have the experience, did not have that wisdom or advice to give them. And that's kind of where we are this morning. We're putting Jonah on pause for a week. We've been walking through with Jonah. Today is Pentecost. That's why the colors are red. That's why we're having communion and a baptismal reaffirmation of our covenants. Today is the birthday of the church. Today is the first day of the church. Today is the reason why we're all here. And so we're putting Jonah on hold. We'll come back to it in 2 weeks as we finish up in chapter 4 of Jonah. But in the John text this morning, we see Philip talking to Jesus, asking him about God the Father. Philip says, "Show us the Father, Jesus. Let us see him. That'll be enough for us." And then Jesus tries to explain. He says, "I and the Father are one. When you see me, you see the Father. We are of the same mold, of the same substance." And this is one of those times where the disciples are introduced to the Trinity. The nature of God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Threefold God in one, as my systematic theology professor told me, like a really bad math problem. And so the Trinity is the reason why we're talking about this. It's the reason why we spend so much time talking about this. We don't understand the Trinity. Next week is Trinity Sunday, and it's one of those days where pastors all over really commit heresy. We try to explain the nature of the Trinity in human language, and the truth is, we don't have the right language to explain who God is. We can't fully comprehend who God is because God is divine and we are not. We are fallen. So we try. Our doctrines and creeds try to explain the nature of God. In the Apostles' Creed, we explain briefly our understanding of God the Father and God the Son. In the Nicene Creed, it expands way more on the nature of God. It's actually twice as long as the Apostles' Creed. And then there's the Athanasian Creed, which is three times as longer, which really dives deep into that the Spirit is spirated off of God the Father, and God the Son and God the Father are united, but separate, but the same, but different. Friends, I've taken entire classes where we try to describe the nature of the Trinity. We try to explain the nature of the Trinity. We're taught how to explain it to our parishioners. God's like a man who is a father, a son, and a grandfather at the same time. God's like a chicken egg, shell, yolk, and white. God's like a three-leaf clover. God's like water. God's like this or God's like that. And the truth is, each one of those examples are heresy. Each one of those examples falls short just a little bit in ways that only theologians need to worry about. in ways that only people like me, who are massive nerds, really care about. Because the truth is, it doesn't matter. The truth is, the Holy Spirit, which as Methodists we do not talk about nearly enough, the Holy Spirit is what is important this morning. The Holy Spirit is what descends like a dove and like fire this morning. Because we can talk about God in heaven, God the Father, God the Creator, all day long. We can talk about God the Son, who walked with us and loved us and treated us as a friend. But when we talk about God the Spirit, everyone kind of goes, I know who we're talking about. It's the one who does the stuff. He does things. That's God the Spirit. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit, the great comforter, the companion, the Spirit of truth. We don't talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that today on Pentecost, the 12 and all those who were with them received the Holy Spirit. It descended upon them, dwelled within them, and continues to dwell within us, continues to live within us, continues to work on us. When we baptize babies, which I've been able to baptize 3 so far this year, when we baptize babies, we're not putting the Holy Spirit in them. We're acknowledging that the Holy Spirit is within them. We're celebrating the fact that the Holy Spirit has been with them before they were even born. We're celebrating the fact that God is within me and within you and has been at work long before we ever knew him. And that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in our lives, continue to make us perfect, continue until we are with God in heaven. The Holy Spirit is what enables us to pray to God, to experience Jesus' death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit is what pushes us and drives us to be better Christians. And so on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, 50 days after Easter, there are many Jews in Jerusalem from all nations, and for the first time they heard the gospel in their own language. The crowds thought the disciples were drunk, and in verse 9, Peter, ever the Methodist, says, "It is only 9 o'clock in the morning. These people cannot be drunk." This is God's work. It's the Holy Spirit. It's as Joel had prophesied so many years before, "In the last day, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams." God will dwell within us, light fire within us that spreads the church throughout the whole world. And on verse 41 in Acts 2, it says, "Those who accepted this message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day." And so the truth is, Peter preaches quite a sermon this morning. On par with Jonah, which we remember from last week, he converted an entire city with one small sermon. And so what does that mean for us this morning? It's easy for us to be Christians on Christmas and adore the baby Jesus, who hasn't learned how to talk and walk yet. It's easy for us to stand at the cross and mourn the dead Jesus, to celebrate the resurrected Jesus on Easter. All of that is inward facing. The truth is, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes into the world, turns us into a church, and makes us go outside of these walls, makes us go outside and share the gospel, not in our own language, but in the language of every individual we come across. In Acts, that meant all the different languages of the world. After the Tower of Babel had fallen, the gospel had spread. Today, what that means is not necessarily in different languages, but different ways of explaining it, different ways of talking about it, different ways of sharing it that may have worked for us 60 years ago, but don't work for us anymore. It's an opportunity to share our story, to share our faith in new ways, because the Holy Spirit works within ourselves, works within our souls, works in such a way that people are going to look at us and say, are they out of their minds? Are they drunk? And so the Holy Spirit comes this morning to send us out into the world. That's why we're sharing in our baptismal renewal this morning. That's why we're taking communion this morning. The Holy Spirit has descended upon you already. The Holy Spirit already lives within you. We celebrated that fact when you were an infant and you were baptized, or as an adult if you were baptized that way. God has already been at work in your soul your entire life. And so today, on the birthday of our church, on the day our church was founded, we remember what it was like for the Holy Spirit to descend. We remember that we are called to be Christians. We are called to go out of these doors and share the gospel. We are called, we are baptized, we are loved by the God who is in heaven, by the God who walked with us, and by the God who dwells within us. And so in a couple of minutes, we'll share the baptismal reaffirmation. And then at the end of the service, we're having communion, as John Wesley called it, the food for the journey. The sustenance we need to go out and share the gospel, to be radical when we share the gospel. So that way, maybe people can say, are they drunk? Are they crazy? Are they out of their minds? What are they doing, those Methodists? I don't understand it. Because we may not have that language. We may be just like I was on Friday, unable to really speak about marriage to Jessica and Dane. But the Holy Spirit dwells within me. I was able to find those words through his help. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You will find the words that will give you help. Amen. Amen.